Hear now God's Word, His Word of truth, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word, the inerrant Word, from the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, this is the word of truth, the word which is meant to penetrate our hearts and shake us up and rouse us out of our lethargy. It's your word which is meant to open our eyes to eternal truths, things we need to hear, things we need to rehear, rethink, embrace. So Holy Spirit, we pray once again for a powerful working on your part in our minds, our understanding, penetrating into our heart, even impacting our life. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, the county put a stop sign on Mosin Road where it intersects with Ramsey. It's back around 2006. Now, what you have to understand, the significance of that is previously there was no stop sign at that particular intersection. And so what people were used to doing was just driving full speed right on through that intersection. And you might be wondering, well, okay, they put a stop sign. What's the point? Well, here's the point. A person could be traveling down Mosin doing 45, even 50 miles an hour, as they've always done, having no idea whatsoever what the county has just done, that they put a stop sign at that particular intersection. And all it would have taken was for somebody on Ramsey to assume that the person approaching that intersection is now going to stop when in fact they're not. And bam, wham, ruin and destruction. But here's the good news regarding what the county did. In order to alert the drivers on Mosin of the danger ahead, they put in, for each one of those directions, they put in three sets of those little round bumps. So you go da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da, and as if twice isn't enough, da-da-da-da-da. And they went even further. They put up three warning sights and even temporarily some flashing yellow lights. Because they know we're creatures of habit. And we get in and our eyes kind of glaze over and our mind is elsewhere. Like Sunday sermon? It was wonderful what the county did for those new stop signs. That warning and warning after warning. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. We're like the person speeding down that road who has no idea of the danger which lay ahead. And so here in these verses, beginning with verse 13, really all the way through the end, through verse 27, Jesus is placing those warning bumps in the road to rouse us out of our lethargy, out of our slumber. He's setting up warning signs complete with red flags and flashing yellow lights to warn us. To warn us that there is a path in life which is wide and it is easy and most everyone is traveling down that particular road completely oblivious to the certain ruin and destruction which lies at its end. What we have here at the end of chapter 7 here in Matthew, what we have in verses 13 to 14 is a wake-up call. Here particularly it's a wake-up call to get off of that road, that wide road to ruin and destruction, and instead redirect ourselves to the narrow gate and the narrow path, because that is the only path that leads to life, true life, everlasting life. So let's look at this grave warning which Jesus is issuing here in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Again, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, the first thing to observe in these two verses here, in order to grasp the importance of Christ's warning here, is that he's referring to two different gates in life. They lead to very different paths, very different destinies, very different places. And everyone in life, there's no neutrality here. Everyone in their life chooses to go through one of these two gates. There are no other gates, no other paths in life. There's many areas, remember, where Scripture is very black and white. It's either this or that. You're either on the path to death, the path to life, and so forth. You either believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ. There are many areas of black and white in Scripture. Jesus warns us, first of all, that the first gate is narrow. He warns few people ever find it. That its way, when you go through that gate, its way is hard. But it leads to something that every man, woman, and child needs and is seeking after and is striving for. It leads to life in all its richness and fullness. In vivid contrast to this, Christ tells us there's a second gate. The second gate, it's wide. It's massively wide. Its way is easy, and therefore many, many, many go through that gate, but tragically, it leads to destruction. And Christ's warning that there are two gates in life which lead to two radically different destinies in life, this is a much needed warning in light of what Christ has just been teaching. This warning is needed. That's why he places it at this particular point, place here. If you look at the larger context in which verses 13 and 14 are placed, you'll find that this is the Sermon on the Mount. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's important to understand that this teaching, which begins back in chapter 5 and goes all the way through the end of chapter 7, this teaching has been viewed throughout history by both Christians and non-Christians as some of the most wonderful, some of the most beautiful teaching ever in history. It is widely acknowledged. The Sermon on the Mount is widely held to be some of the greatest and most beautiful, contains some of the most wonderful, beautiful sayings, some of the greatest morality ever. So just consider a sampling why people conclude this, even non-Christians. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's beautiful. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who wants to borrow from you. And people can say, these things are wonderful. Love your enemies. How many times do you hear that quoted, even out in the world? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Good advice. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? And the world can say, yes. And so people, you know, react and they say, what beautiful teaching. This is all about peace and love and getting along with one another. The Sermon on the Mount, it is so inspiring. And so Jesus knew that this would be the reaction to his teaching. He knew that people are going to pick and choose what they like, what they want to hear. Christ here is saying to such people, no. I'm not going to let you get away with this picking and choosing and sort of selecting the things that you like. Praising Christ's teaching here, picking and choosing what sounds warm and fuzzy to you, thinking that this really is just simply so much, I don't know, sweet sounds and inspiring thoughts. Jesus is warning here in verses 13 to 14 that kind of thinking, that kind of an approach is in fact going through the wide gate. It's taking the broad road, the easy path, and it leads to destruction. So it's those road bumps, the flashing yellow lights, warning destruction lay ahead. Jesus is declaring that his teaching isn't something that you simply feel warm and fuzzy about and say nice things about. Jesus' teaching is meant to get deep inside of us. That the Sermon on the Mount is meant to shake us up. It's meant to convict and challenge, even in painful ways. It is meant to transform and revolutionize. It's meant to make a radical difference under the power of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, what Christ is doing here with all these challenges, you know, you get angry with your brother. Jesus is saying, let me tell you, in reality, your anger is murder. You murder people in your hearts. All teachings like this, what Christ is ultimately doing is revealing our sin and pointing us to our need of Christ. That's what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's ultimately referring to the message with which he began his public ministry. You find it in chapter 4, verse 14. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, when we encounter all of these beautiful teachings, and they are beautiful, much of it here, can we say it's even poetic? When we encounter these beautiful teachings, not only can we not pick and choose, but in chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus declared, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so we begin to realize as we look through this, this is something more than beautiful. We can't live up to the Sermon on the Mount. We can't do it. And as we begin to realize, I can't live up to the standards that are here, which is absolute perfection. Oh my, I must be on that road to destruction. And that then drives us to the gospel and it drives us to Christ and his saving work. There's a purpose behind everything Jesus taught. There's a purpose behind all of God's word. And because we can't meet the standards set forth here for living, we realize I need a new heart. I can't do this. A change in me has to be radical to the point of an entirely different life. A New Year's resolution is not going to cut it. We realize we need to undergo a radical transformation. We need God's saving grace. We need God's transforming grace, all of which then is the narrow gate and the narrow path. That's where it's found. And so we begin to realize that Christ's teaching here is that the gospel is narrow. The gospel is narrow. The way to eternal life is narrow. Discipleship, believing upon Christ, becoming a follower of Christ, really is narrow. In fact, that word narrow, what does it mean? The word narrow is the opposite of wide. The narrow gate and the narrow way, they're restrictive. They are constricting. You know what? The old King James Bible, you know what word it uses instead of what we use, which is narrow? Do you remember the word that the King James uses? It uses the older word straight. S-T-R-A-I-T, as in straight jacket. Straight jacket. What do straight jackets do? They confine. They constrict. In fact, this is where the expression, by the way, where the straight and narrow comes from, right here. The gospel, following Christ, isn't something like a hobby. It isn't something where you pick and choose what you like and you get to sort of ignore, set aside the rest of it. The call to believe upon Christ, the call to believe the gospel, is a call to embrace. And it demands everything that we are. It demands all of our life and heart and allegiance. The gospel really is narrow. It's exclusive in that all the other supposed paths to God are actually roads to destruction. The gospel is narrow in that Christ is the only way. He's the only way to eternal life. John 14:6. Remember what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gate's narrow. Acts 4:12, Peter's preaching, and he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You either are trusting in Christ, or you're trusting in someone or something else. You're either entering through the narrow gate, Christ, or you're on the broad road to destruction. This is narrow. And you know what? In our day and age, and maybe you're already feeling it, I'm using this word narrow a lot right now. And maybe you're feeling it. In our day and age, this is embarrassing. This is really embarrassing. How narrow-minded can you get? How closed-minded? Those are insults in our culture. In our society, we value the broad way. We want to do it our way. We want to be the captain of our ship, of our own destiny. But the call to trust in Christ is a call to forsake all of my self-efforts, even my own reasoning. It's a call to let go of our own self-righteousness. I'm not really that bad. Actually, I'm a pretty good person. It's a call to place the entirety of our faith in Christ and Christ alone and His saving work exclusively. Exclusively means to exclude anything and everything else. And again, that's embarrassing in our culture because narrowness, since there's no truth in our culture, narrowness, that's an insult. If we try to squeeze through this narrow gate, holding on to our self-righteousness, our good works, our efforts, we won't fit through. We won't fit through. You've got to let it all go. You got to leave it behind because it simply won't fit, nor will God accept it. It's just not going to fit through that gate. So when Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, He's challenging all of us to stop trusting in the things we've done, in the things we're doing, to stop trusting in what a nice person we are or how hard we work. He's challenging us to let it all go. Leave it behind. Fix our gaze steadfastly on the saving work of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul declares in Galatians 2:16, we have believed upon Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, in other words, by self-effort, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And in fact, the gospel, following Christ, it's not a hobby. It's not picking and choosing what we like and discarding, ignoring the rest. The call to believe the gospel is a call to embrace something, to embrace the good news of Jesus Christ. It demands everything that we have, all of our faith, all of our allegiance, all of our heart, for the gate is narrow. The way is hard. Christ is honest. He's up front. The gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who are on it are few. Christ wants all of you. And I mean you individually. He wants all of who and what you are. He wants your entire life. He wants everything that you're living for. And you know what? It's completely, totally worth it. It's completely, totally worth it if only we would open our eyes. Because it's the path that leads to life, whereas all the other paths, even though they may offer benefits and happiness and joy in the short term, it all ends up in destruction. That's the end of it all. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, Jesus really shook up his audience when he challenged, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And you've heard what that really meant, what the first century, Jesus' first century hearers, those who he was teaching, understood what taking up a cross meant. It meant to be heading towards some of the cruelest, most vicious human torture ever invented. It meant to go through torture into death, and Jesus is saying, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Stop clinging, because you're going to lose what you're clinging to, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's his challenge. Believe it or not, that's what Jesus is getting at then in the Sermon on the Mount. We have certain ways in which we've been living, certain ways in which we've been trying to cope and even survive. And Jesus is countering, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, in contrast to the narrowness of the gospel is the sheer breadth, width of the other gate, the broad gate. Verse 13, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. So, first of all, I guess it's kind of obvious, but it's important to note, Christ is telling us it is many who enter through this gate. And thereby, its way is wide, its way is broad, it is the broad path of life, it's easy, it's natural, it's instinctive. In fact, we're born through this gate and walking on this gate, or walking on this path. In fact, Jesus, what he's saying is the vast majority of mankind, they're traveling down this road. It's the road we prefer. We like this road. We do. We like this road. It's the road that makes the most sense to our fallen reason. Isn't it interesting that all the world's religions, except for the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, teach that the way to heaven, the way to enlightenment, the way to nirvana, what have you, it's always self-effort. It's always what you do, works, self-discipline, obedience, and so forth. Why is it that all the founders of all the world's religions and even all the Christian cults, why is it that they all chose to point their disciples down the very, very, very same path? That wide gate, that wide road, and so forth. Even though it might seem counterintuitive, because they're all saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, all this self-effort. Even though it might seem counterintuitive, it's because we prefer to do it ourselves. We prefer to work our way to enlightenment. We prefer do-it-yourself religion. We prefer earning our way to heaven because we are born thinking this way. Mormonism teaches you're saved by grace and then everything you can do. Notice how they completely undo grace. You're saved by grace and then everything you can do. Buddhism has its eightfold path. Hinduism has karma. And the Quran has five pillars. And we could just go on and on with the list. Jesus challenges this kind of thinking. He calls us, stop your striving. Stop your striving. Stop all those efforts at trying to become pleasing to God. Stop that working. The gospel declares, you can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough. You can't be your own savior. The gospel declares, our problem is too deep. It's too entrenched. We can't do enough. Sin is too entrenched. We can't pay the kind of penalty that God's offended justice requires for the guilt of our sin. We can't make up for it. The gospel declares what you need is we need a righteousness that comes from outside of us. In other words, the gospel declares the good news that Christ is our righteousness. We need Christ to pay the penalty and live the perfect life in our place. Again, all the world's religions, they are intuitive to fallen thinking and reasoning. All the world's religions are about my work, my efforts, my doing. That comes naturally to us. It is the broad. And in certain ways, it's even the easy path because it's instinctive. Just tell me what to do, and I'll try. Give me the three simple steps, or give me the complicated acts of meditation and prayers and whichever way. The broad and easy path makes sense to us. It feels right, even though it's, again, the path to destruction. This road, the wide road, it's spacious. It's roomy. Its travelers are following the cravings of their hearts, as well as our fallen reasoning. On this path, we are just doing it. We're obeying our thirst. We're having it our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're affirming ourselves. We're indulging ourselves. We're embracing ourselves. We're hugging ourselves. It's a path of enlightenment, a tolerance, being inclusive, not being judgmental. It's a path of demanding our rights and the things we're entitled to. It's the path of liberation from all those nasty, mean traditions. It's a path of liberation from whatever was taught and whatever was valued in the past, because we know all those people in the past were mean and oppressive. C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography, talks about when he was 13 years old. And I'm kind of impressed at 13 years old he was doing what he was doing. But he started pursuing becoming more broad-minded. And so instead of saying things like, I believe, in a discussion or response, instead of saying, I believe or I think, he began to say, I feel. Does that characterize us or not? Or, you know, I feel. It's become normal even for us Christians, you know. What do you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I feel. We don't even realize it. He explains that saying things like this, I feel rather than I think is so appealing. Here's ultimately what's going on. It's so appealing because ultimately it means there's nothing to be obeyed. There's nothing to be believed except that which is either exciting or comforting. And we could just go on expanding on that. We really do need to stop saying, I feel. We really do as Christians of the book, which is truth. In other words, as a society, when we shifted to going away from saying, I believe, it is my considered opinion in which I've thought this thing through and worked it through. When we've changed to saying, I feel, what we're really saying, what's behind this is our belief that there is no absolute unchanging truth. There's no standards of right and wrong. There's no standard by which to gauge and evaluate. Please understand, that is the broad path to destruction. To kind of talk a little bit more about where we're at as a society, in our own times, this wide gate leading to destruction, this broad, wide path and road, it has to do with our modern view of freedom. We demand the freedom to choose. It's one of our deeply rooted cultural values. We strive for the freedom to choose. Individual choice. That's written in neon lights over our society. The sovereignty of the individual. What we want, what we desire, what we feel we need. Our institutions are working hard to remove all barriers, all impediments. Nothing is to stand in the way of individual freedom and individual choice, because that's the path to life, the world believes. Jesus counters that and says it's really the path to destruction. George Parker Grant, a Canadian philosopher, wrote, "The governing ideology of secular societies is a set of beliefs which proceed from the central assumption that man's essence is freedom." The central assumption of our society is that man's essence is his freedom, and therefore what chiefly concerns man in this life is to shape the world as we want it, not to honor the shape of the world as given. And to keep bringing up things major in the news, that's why it doesn't even matter what gender you were born with. We want the freedom to shape ourselves, our understanding of ourselves, even what sex we are. We want the freedom to determine that. Forget God. Please understand, sort of emancipating us to be the captain of our own destinies, to even create our own reality, that's what's driving our social institutions. This is really nothing more than our modern working out of exactly what Adam and Eve began. This goes all the way back to the garden. Satan whispers doubts in our ears. Did God really say? Which means, is God really good? So Eve, in response, reached out and she took that fruit. She embraced the lie that man's essence is found in freedom, in autonomy away from God. She reached out and laid hold of our striving to shape the world as we want it, rather than honoring the shape of the world as given. Do you get it? What's going on today is nothing more. We just keep following in our first parents' footsteps. We've inherited their fallen reason. This is the wide gate. This is the wide and easy way. And it leads. This is the warning from Jesus. It's like Jesus is saying, wake up. This leads to destruction. And while this broad path feels so right in our times, it feels so intuitive and easy, it feels like it's righting all kinds of wrongs, its end And if you look carefully, you'll begin to see it. Our society is blind to this. Its end is confusion, emptiness, meaninglessness. Its end, rather than fulfilled desires, fullness of heart and purpose, its end actually is unfulfilled desires, unfulfilled longings. Its end really is bondage to our cravings and impulses, and eventually it ends at God's wrath, because it is the path to destruction. And so Jesus is asking, which path are you on? Which path are you on? That's the question aimed straight at our hearts. Where are you headed? Where are you ultimately headed? Is the end of the path of your life life? Or is it destruction? Destruction on the level and even beyond. You're speeding down the road. You don't see the warning signs. You don't see the stop sign. Someone pulls out, and destruction and ruin and death results. The narrowness of the gospel, it is the harder path. It is counter to everything our culture believes. It's radical. It's challenging. But it's good. It's life. It's true life as God created and shaped the world. It is true life as we were created to live. In fact, it is eternal life. Which path are you on? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. You don't let us get away with our delusions, with our fantasies, that somehow we've got life by the tail, that we know better than you where true life is to be found, and happiness and security and all of those things. Lord God, by your sovereign grace, for those that have not entered by the narrow gate, that have not embraced Christ by faith, enable them, open their eyes, give them the heart to enter by the narrow gate and begin that wonderful, yes, difficult journey down the narrow path. Lord God, help us to look out at the world and see through biblical eyes the path that the world is on. And rather than cowering under their jabs, their insults, their laughing at us, give us a heart of compassion for them and their destiny, that we might be light and share Christ. I pray these things for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.